First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 29th, 2017. Here I stand.
We're reading Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you. You may
be seated. Thank you very much. Today we're talking about something that happened 500 years ago. We're talking about the beginning of changes to God's church, to the group of people that were meeting together in His name, but maybe, well, things could have been better. Take a look up here and tell me, what is that? What do you use worms for? Tell me some things you can use worms for. Go ahead, what? Okay, that's all right. What do you think? You can feed worms to bearded dragon, okay? You ever go fishing with worms? Yeah? You ever, I won't ask if you're squishing worms. I don't want you to talk about that. But, you know, you ever eaten a worm? What about these kind of worms? Do you like those? Yeah, those are some tasty gummy worms. You ever seen these dirt brownies? Sometimes I've been, I was trying to think, how do you cook? You don't cook them. Anyway, so what we have here is we have something that's, if you don't remember anything else today, this is something you can think of. So what we have here is we have worm-infested brownies. Now, I've got two trays up here because I don't know if anybody want to take some on a long trip they might be taking today, because I have two. So when church is over, we'll take and, as a matter of fact, Barbara, why don't you put this out there with the snack table when you guys go? Not yet, not just yet. But what do we have here? These are what kind of brownies? What kind? Go ahead. Chocolate brownies with what's in them? Worms. So if you ate them, you would be having a diet of worms. So today, as we think about Martin Luther, in German, actually I've been practicing my German, in German this is, I believe, Reichstag zum Worms. So he had a meeting in the city of Worms called by the Pope to come and have a chance to say, I was just kidding when I talked about this righteousness through faith alone. I was just kidding. Because instead they were going to threaten him with all kinds of things that could happen to him at that city. So I don't know why we translate Reichstag with diet, because like the Japanese parliament is called a diet. I don't know the significance between a diet and a legislature in this, but it really was just their government meeting, like the Congress. So at that city, they had a chance for him to recant what he believed, to give a testimony. And Martin Luther's testimony was that he can't change. He has to believe what God says. God speaks through the Bible, and God says that if I trust him by faith, I can be saved. So if nothing else today, you should remember that at the Diet of Worms, as you have a diet of worms, and Mr. Johnson will put these out there as she goes with you now, that that is where Martin Luther took his stand. All right? As the children go down, thank you very much. See you later. Forgive me for that. I just, you know, once every 500 years, you get a 500th anniversary. So we talk about history a little bit. What happened on October 12, 1492? Who remembers that? Yep, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Actually, I think this is when he landed, right? Go ahead. Sorry, yeah. July 4th, 1776, what happened on that day? Yeah, that was the date. That was the date that they put on there. September 11th, 2001. There was a birthday that day. Whose birthday was it? But it's generally remembered not for that, but for what? Yeah, the planes. And then October 31st, 1517, that's the day we're talking about today. 500 years ago on Tuesday is when Martin Luther, who at that time was a professor at the University of Wittenberg, just a little bit more background, he had been struggling for a long time with being serious about his faith. We'll talk about that as we go through some slides very quickly. But as he was somebody who was struggling with what did the Bible say, because he had a guilty conscience, like I do. Yesterday, I walked out to my office to get some books to work on things for today, and I saw these people out here moving and digging, and a pregnant lady with a shovel. And I thought, how can I go back home and drink my diet raspberry tea? So I stayed out here with them and worked, and then talked them into stopping and waiting until Monday. So that was my goal, was to work enough for them to stop and wait so I could go home, because I feel guilty. But Martin Luther was good at feeling guilty. He was accused of being a malingerer and lazy when he was in the monastery, because he would wake up early and would have 5 and 6 hours of confession of his sins in a monastery. No TV, no internet, no girls around, nothing. He could find 6 hours worth of sins to confess. So the other teachers, leaders in the monastery would say, Martin must be lazy because he spends so much time in confession, he didn't have to do morning chores. So he's doing this because he's lazy. And then, no, they realized that he really did understand Catholic teaching and want to confess every sin so there's nothing between him and God. So he was a guilty guy. But after he had been transferred from being a monk in the monastery to teaching at Wittenberg, because he had a doctor's degree, he was a smart guy. After he got transferred to Wittenberg, he encountered the verse of scripture we read today, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the just shall live by his faith. And he said, the just, how can I stand before God? How can I not be guilty? It's by my faith. My faith in what? My faith that Jesus had died for me. And that was a new thought, an unpopular thought, because that did not then, and no matter what they tell you, still does not match universal Roman Catholic teaching. So he wanted to discuss and debate this with his friends. And we told you that, you know, if you go down to the grocery store, they generally have a big place and you can put business cards and garage sale notices there. The church door had the same purpose. The church door, people would go and do, I mean, not every posting, but postings of political or city importance and church importance. And so he posted 95 things to talk about. If you look at the 95 things, he still says nice things about Mary and such, because he wasn't out to change everything. He just didn't, he essentially didn't like the Pope and thought the church was corrupt. So he wanted to start a groundswell movement to clean things up. But this is the verse that changed his life, that changed his mind, the verse that you read with us this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's that gospel, not other things, that open up the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Next verse. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. That's a page. People, you know, before the printing press, people would copy, and even after the printing press, people would still copy things by hand. A lot of the medieval Bibles were famous and of hyper value because a lot of hand artwork was going on when people would write, here, this is a music book, and also write Bibles. So this Bohemian Psalter pictures from 1572 some of the events from the Reformation, and we just mentioned two people who started to open the door for this, because this wasn't unique pow with Martin Luther. There's a guy named John Wycliffe, who was an Englishman, struck the spark of the Reformation. John Huss kindled the coals. Both of those men lost their lives, and then Martin Luther brandishes the torch, and he might have lost his life if without the help of some of his countrymen. Two people who started things going, started the ball rolling, so this discussion was already going on. John Wycliffe, his big thing was he translated the Bible. Something our Catholic friends did is they realized that if a lot of people read their Bible, they might have some different perspectives, and they viewed that that would be dangerous, that would be bad. It's better if you let us tell you what it means. The church was customer service. Oh, what does this mean? Oh, come to the priest, the customer service man from the Pope, and he will tell you what the Bible means. And so John Huss, an Englishman, translated the Bible from Latin into English, because their Catholics started off with Latin. And so that was a big deal. He was, I have one of these at home. He was the first to translate the New Testament into English and then the Old Testament with other people's help. And look at this. Do you want to know how the Bible influenced your culture? In the opening leaf of his Bible, in the introductory words, this Bible is translated and shall make possible a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Have you heard that anyplace else? Are there forefathers from our country that were influenced by Bible, even the introduction to the Bible? When people talk about the American Revolution had no foundation in religion, unfortunately, if you cause trouble, sometimes, I moved my picture up too high, sorry. Death and desecration. He died a peaceful death, but he was so hated that people condemned him as a heretic. They found his body, they dug it up, they burned him to show that we don't like you if you don't do what we tell you. Papal order. John Huss, who was somebody who was upset about the indulgences where you could prepay your sins. You know, if you get a gift card on your birthday, you can go someplace and turn that in, and you know, you can go on different stores or go online, and I've got my gift card number, I put it in, and I can get, because I don't have to pay, because it's already paid. That's essentially what the Roman Catholic Church did to make money. Because if you need money, you would give people permission to do whatever they wanted to do in exchange for amount of funds. So the more you wanted to do that was evil, you just paid a little bit more, and then they would sometimes give you a time period, like for 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours. You could engage in a certain conduct. Sometimes it was the specific conduct, but you could do that. And it, because you had prepaid for your sin, because remember, our Catholic friends said you had a works-based salvation where if you did things, you would earn your salvation from God with his help. You would prepay for your sinfulness, and it was already forgiven. He wrote, they were sold, thinking about the indulgences, to incompetent priests, debauchers, and gamblers, guilty of scandal, but marvelously skilled in taxing payments, from whom they extorted to enrich themselves quickly. John Wycliffe died a peaceful death, but after he was dead, they burned his body. John Huss wasn't so lucky. They burned him while he was still alive. He sang a song, a medieval song, that was based on Psalm 31st while he was being burned to death. In thee, O God, I put my trust, bow down thine ear to me. So these folks had a very difficult life trying to stand for approaching God directly through his son Jesus. Martin Luther was born on the 11th hour, November 10th, 1483, the oldest son. His dad was a businessman, a successful miner. He had a business, and he didn't want his kid to dig in the mines. All around the world, there's people who dig in the mines. They make some money, but he said, my kid's not going to live this way. So he had saved his money and sent Martin Luther to school, to university, to become an attorney. Why? Because attorneys don't dig in mines. Not even in the Middle Ages. Attorney was a good job to have. Then he had a couple of near-death experiences, and in one of them, Martin Luther was a good Catholic. He prayed to Mary's mother, Anne, St. Anne, and said, if I live through this natural disaster, he was in a thunderstorm, lightning, trees were being struck by lightning around him. If I live through this, I'll change and not be an attorney, no matter what my dad says, I'll go be a priest. And he lived through it. So he got ordained a monk in 1507, and joined the Augustinian order, a class of monks, and he lived in a monastery for a period of time. Obviously, Dad was not happy because he wasn't going to be a rich lawyer that Dad could go live with when he got out of being a miner. Luther was such a good monk that he became such a good monk that he had a distance in his relationship with God because he followed every edict of Roman Catholicism to the letter. Fasting, hair shirt, personal suffering, all these things, anything that he could do, that they told him to do, anything that he could do to gain points with God, he did it. He was very good at following orders. However, because he was so good at following orders, and I told the story about him confessing his sins for so long, that they said, Martin, you need to get out of the monastery. So they sent him to teach the Bible at Wittenberg. They told him to go over there and get over his frustration. A modern scholar has written, quote, he fasted sometimes for days on end without a crumb. He laid himself upon ourselves vigils and prayers in excess of those stipulated by the rule of the Augustinian order. He cast off blankets permitted. Well nigh froze himself to death. Because remember, he's living in a stone house in Germany in the winter. At times, he was proud of his sanctity and would say, I have done nothing wrong today. Then misgivings would arise. Have you fasted enough? Are you poor enough? So Martin Luther was like a lot of people. They wanted to get close to God. How do I do it? And he essentially did what other people told him. And we humans, being made in the image of God, in the image of God, we're people who like to be active. We like to do things, even if it's just digging large piles and moving them about. We like to do that. God's a maker, a creator. So are we. But we like to make our own way to God until we discover we've come over to the cliff and we cast ourselves over. Martin Luther wrote in a diary words about his conversion. His superior, Father Johannes Staupitz, was a man, ultimately didn't realize it at the time, sent from God. Because he would tell Martin that he was overstressing on these details. You're in the monastery. How can you have 6 hours worth of sins to confess? And look, this is the greatest thing he did without realizing what he had caused. Staupitz told him to read the Bible, especially Paul's epistles, because they were letters to Christians. What an amazing piece of advice from a Catholic monk. Luther read Romans 1, and that was his breakthrough, his Durchbruch, as he called it. God revealed his words to this monk who was in misery trying to live a perfect life, and God sent him free. We have a guest reader right now who's going to be reading the words of Martin Luther's confession. So if you will, you can shut your eyes and you'll hear the voice of Martin Luther translated for today. 3 slides worth of conversion testimony.
I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will, that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. That it is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly heart, in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness. Martin Luther.
So Luther changed from being a good enough Catholic monk to know that God hates everybody and God doesn't accept anybody. And the church's job is to mediate, aka take the money needed to pray for him so that God would be satisfied and get him into heaven. Instead of that, he realized, hey, God is satisfied through the death of his Son and my faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, unique Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So then Luther became frustrated, and that's why in 1517 he wrote those discussion points. Why is it that if the Pope has the ability to forgive sins, if people pay him enough, why doesn't he just forgive sins if they don't pay him? Yes? You've heard the argument made about modern faith healers today. If you come to a service, make a gift, do some different things, send some things into somebody, you might be healed. Why don't they just go to a hospital and heal everybody and leave? Wouldn't that make a tremendous testimony for God's strength? This was Luther's perspective on the power of the church. The Pope has the power of the keys. Why doesn't he just free everybody from hell? So, instead the church played into superstitions, practices, because they were trying to raise money. I mentioned this in Sunday school. At this time, the Roman Catholic Church is expanding the new St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And they had built much of it, but they hadn't built the top. You know, if you see the Capitol building in the U.S., it has that cupola. Michelangelo, yes, that Michelangelo, was designing and was going to build the cupola on St. Peter's Basilica, but they ran out of money. So they sent the great Catholic monk salesman, Johannes Tetzel, to go throughout Europe, primarily the Holy Roman Empire, primarily what we would call modern-day Germany, Bohemia, and sell these pre-purchased forgiveness of sins, indulgences, where the more money you paid, the more you could do. And he was selling those to make money for the church to build the cupola for St. Peter's Basilica so they could pay Michelangelo and the stonemasons who were going to be carving all of that. And then Luther would run around, no, no, you don't have to do that. You're forgiven freely in Christ. So people thought, pay free, pay free. I like free. And plus, it's me and Jesus. I don't have to go through a bunch of guys who are going to say a bunch of stuff and tell me other things later. They might change their minds. Jesus won't change his mind. So they began to have discussion. They began to have thing. And then what is his document actually called? Disputation to Explain the Virtue of Indulgences. That was the name of it. And it's written in Latin. Average Joe couldn't read Latin. Educated people could. The church people could. Because, again, this was just a discussion among faculty and interested townspeople. That's what this was for. At first, the Pope, you know, so what? People complain all the time. He didn't care. He wasn't worried about it. And then when people began to follow this teaching of the just shall live by faith, and again translated, Pope Leo X, that's the Pope at that time, it is a drunken German who wrote this thesis. When sober, he will change his mind. Because intimidation and pressure is always what people in leadership do when there is a difference of opinion. Luther was ready to defend himself, and he wanted to defend himself. So the Pope got so upset because Luther would not quit that, remember, if you're, it's good to be Pope because you can speak for God. And so he was so upset with Martin Luther that he excommunicated him, a.k.a. threw him out of the church, which, if Catholic dogma is correct, he sent Martin Luther to hell. Because you could only be saved through the church, Catholic Church, and its graces. And if you're outside the church and said you can't enter, you're going to go to hell. So, and again, Latin is the cool language to speak. So, exsurge domine, arise, O Lord. How that bull starts, translated in English. Arise, O Lord, and hear our cause. A wild pig has entered your vineyard. That's how we pictured Martin Luther, a wild pig who has entered into the vineyard of God's church and was trampling it and destroying it. That's why they felt he had to be crushed. There were a lot of things that Luther wanted to talk about. But to summarize, on April the 18th, 1521, Luther was called to a meeting, not in Rome, where he certainly would have been burned at the stake, but in his home, Holy Roman Empire, Germany. Where his king said, well, he's still a German. I want to give him a fair hearing. So Luther thought he was going to go and have a grand debate with people. Instead, when Luther showed up at the meeting hall in a church, Catholic church, There was a table with his books on it, the things he had written, because Luther had written a lot of things. Smart guy. Printing presses around, so things can make copies. And the guy said, "We're not here to talk. We're here for you to answer yes or no." He was told, "You need to reject all these teachings. Will you say, yes, I reject all these teachings and hold to the truth of the Mother Church? Or no, you reject these teachings and," Thomas Eck was very careful to say, "commit the sins of John Huss." What happened to John Huss? Which is why the German king was very smart and had the meeting in Worms and not in Rome, because I'm sure they would have had the wood already ready for him. So he said, "Yes or no?" And he said, "There's a lot of things I've written here. How can I can't say no to everything." And the guy said, "That's not the point. Yes or no?" And he said, "I need 24 hours. And the king gave him 24 hours. So Luther went essentially to a cell in the castle and sat there, Alvar, at night. What should I do? But because Martin Luther was a nervous guy who had a lot of guilty conscience feelings relieved by that verse, "The just shall live by faith," when he was called back the next day, and he could have lied. He could have said, "Yeah, I reject everything," and walked home and then still did what he wanted to do. But he wanted to be he wanted to help the church. Because in his questioning, he was told, "Your teachings are poisonous for the church." And instead he responded, "No, my teachings give life to the church through God." He said this. People were there to record the records. He said this: "Unless I am refuted and convicted by testimonies of the scriptures or by clear arguments," and here's what, you know, stirred the, you know, they're out there lighting the fire right now. "Since I believe neither the Pope," the parenthesis is there to tell you this was an aside that he made to the crowd while he was responding. "Since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves." Remember the teaching ex cathedra, when the Pope is in the chair, he speaks as the voice of God with no error. And he just said, "The Pope can make a mistake. The cardinals can make a mistake. The bishop and the poor village priest can make a mistake." Why? Because they're just human. He said, "I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures, quoted by me, and my conscience is bound in the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience." He's saying, "My conscience is freed, but guided now by the Holy Spirit." Here's a famous phrase: "Here I stand." A lot of books on Martin Luther. "Here I stand. I can do no otherwise. So help me God. Amen." April 18th, 1521. So what happened is Robin Hood in England, he was a what? What was his legal status after he was, from the story? Outlaw. An outlaw means you have been placed by a government authority outside the safety of the law. That's what outlaw means. That you don't have legal protection. If somebody attacks you, they might be arrested and convicted, and they might be sentenced to death or put in prison or made to pay a fine. Oh no, the result of this trial was the king, because it's good to be pope, and the pope told the king what he should do, told him that he should remove the benefits of law from Martin Luther. He was an outlaw. That meant if you killed him, it was just as if you'd stepped on a worm, because he did not count. So when he left the trial on his way back, what will happen to him? So here's what happened. He was abducted by who? He had a local friend in the political leader in his community was called Frederick. Frederick the Elector. Why? Because he was in a group of people that would pick the next pope, the Elector. So Frederick liked Martin Luther's teachings. It made more sense to him than the Catholic thing of purgatory and candles and payments and all this kind of stuff. So He told some people, listen, I can't know anything because they're going to ask me. So you do something to take care of Martin. That way he could say, I don't know where he is. So he had people take Martin, put a blindfold sack on his head, and take him to another castle where he lived for a year. They hid him for a year. And the Pope is thinking, we haven't heard from this guy. Certainly someone has helped us and killed him. So the Catholics were happy. They thought Luther was dead. Frederick the Elector was happy because he'd kept a subject of his alive. And Martin Luther spent that year sitting in the room writing. Writing. Because now he had no reason to not speak his mind. Because he'd already been sentenced as an outlaw. And if they're going to get me, they're going to get me. But I might as well go for it. So a year later, sporting a, I think at that time he had a beard. He came out and ascended to the pulpit of a church. Their pulpits in the church were, imagine like a wine glass kind of shaped thing. You would climb up the stairs to the back. They would be on the side in a large round thing with a flat area in the front. And he got up and he began to preach. Who is this guy? Because they didn't announce who it was. They just had a speaker. And it was Martin Luther. And he began to preach. Who is that guy? So, first thing he did, like Wycliffe, he translated the Bible into German, the voice of the people. And at this time, he's still using Latin, but he's going to learn some Hebrew and Greek and start to retranslate from those original language. He introduced Christian singing because it was used to, you know, I was going to remember this song. In principio et verbum, in the beginning was the word. They would do Latin chanting things, but songs like we would sing, Luther come up with that. So he was a talented guy. He got married to who? Of course, a nun. If you're an ex-priest, you're going to marry an ex-nun. Catherine van Bora, who they would say, Luther was the great reformer, and Catherine was the great reformer's wife. In other words, she could stand up to her husband and hold her own. Yes, Catherine van Bora. She would have been a great speaker at your women's conference, Catherine van Bora. They had children. He introduced Christmas trees, first into the home and then into the church, because it was a sign of life and lifelessness, an evergreen tree. He did a lot of things. A mighty fortress is our God. We had that one this morning. The Puritans and the Pilgrims came to the New World with Reformation doctrines. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield preached Reformation doctrines, and it was the Reformation doctrines of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, and the Bohemians that filled American pulpits. What were the five things of the Reformation? And because we're cool and they're Latin, they're going to be Latin, but whatever that is. The word sola means only, like solo, only one person. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Because the Catholics have a lot of books that they look at. Book of prayer, book of this, book of that. Anglicans still have the book of whatever. Your Bible's all you need. Study notes are nice. When I went to Bible college, I had to buy a text-only Bible because I grew up with my New Schofield Reference Bible. And if I wanted to know what something meant, I read the notes. I read the notes more than I read my Bible. And I knew I had to stop that. So it took a long time for me to have a Bible with notes on the bottom of it because that was a crutch for me. I was crippled with that. But Scripture alone. Faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. What gets me to heaven? Not faith plus. Not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus approval from the church. Not faith plus Holy Communion, not faith plus marriage, not faith plus holy orders, and definitely not calling somebody before you die to wash away your sins and then keep you unconscious so you wouldn't sin so you could get to heaven. Faith alone. Grace alone. God's grace is not by works, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His grace, by His mercy that He saved us. Christ alone. There is one mediator. I don't go down to the Pope's emissary, the vicar of Christ, and confess my sins to anybody. Because there's one mediator between God and man, who? The man Christ Jesus. Grace alone. And all to the glory of God. Let all be done, what? To the glory of God. Sola Deo Gloria. Bach, good Christian guy, when he would sign off on his works, he would put SDG, Sola Deo, all glory to God, not to him. So for us, meeting Christ by faith is the only act that makes us alive in Him. I mentioned this in Sunday school. What does the gospel do? The gospel does not reform us. The gospel takes dead people and makes them alive. I was dead in Christ, and God made me alive, quickened me through the cross. God's grace, not our works, is the most important thing in our lives. And Scripture is the only book that guides our faith. We want to be careful because today there could be some history, some traditions, some things that we do that can limit our growth in Christ. Forgive me for one more silly conclusion as we go. There's no snacks in this one, okay? This is a man who was born Jakob Yulfes, but he changed his name when he moved to the United States to Jacob Davis. Jacob Davis was a tailor. You'll know this name. All this is going to be obvious. The application is what I want to look at. He was a tailor, and he moved where the money was. And so in the gold rush in California, he moved there because he was in a village area where he would make clothing and equipment, bags and things for the miners. Miners' wives would come to him, say, "Our husband's clothes wear out. Can you please make something that's going to last that my husband can get?" So he talked to his supplier because he was just the guy who had the shop. He bought all his things from a supplier, and his supplier was able to suggest and supply because the supplier had a lot of money. Davis just had the business of making it and would make on an individual piece he would sell. So he made hardy clothes, shirts and pants that the miners would use and wear. And it was so popular, people began to copy him, so he asked for a United States copyright. So he had to submit these drawings from California to Washington, D.C. It took a long time, months and months, but he got his copyright, and he got his patent for his style of constructing, you know it, what? Denim with brass rivets. He had no money to pay for all this process. So he went to his supplier in the beginning of this process, said, "I think we can make a lot of money off of this because everybody's coming to me. They're not coming to the other tailors, but I don't have money to pay because it's expensive to deal with the government. I don't have the money to pay for the copyright and patenting process." So the guy who ran the cotton mill, Lov Strauss, a German man, recognize it? Lov Strauss funded this. And so the company they made didn't mention Mr. Davis, because the guy with the money made the rules. Lov Strauss. Anglicize that for me from German. Levi Strauss. So something that's lasted till today. Pairs of Levi's, they don't need rivets anymore because they sew much better than they did back then. Back then, you had to have rivets for your pants not to come apart. Today, you don't need rivets. They just do that for the custom of it, for the tradition of it. First time I found that out was as a kid, and I had my riveted Levi's jeans, and I sat on my car and scratched them with my rivets. So I learned not to do that anymore. But you know what that pocket's for? I use that pocket for coins. What's that pocket for? Tell me. It's a pocket watch pocket. That's why that pocket is put on the jeans. It's a tradition. Well, but it was made for the watch, and that's why they leave it there. So the question is, that little thing on your pockets, we use for coins. I use for coins, but it's there because traditionally that was your pocket watch pocket while you worked. And that's why they leave it there from tradition. So the danger is we want to make sure that there's traditions that we don't let get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, these are all good things, but ultimately you meet Christ through the cross. Amen? Amen. You confess your sins to Jesus, not me. Amen? And you meet God individually. God has no grandchildren. You meet Jesus through the cross. And that's what this all started, was meeting God directly. I can read my Bible. God can talk to me. The Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me. I can follow Him. I can be in His family. And my faith and my relationship with God is something that He and I work on together. Jesus is the focus of all this attention. Stand up with me and sing. Thanks for letting me go through all this with you. Fascinating time, fascinating history, but all this is about Christ. It's all about Jesus, making Him central, studying Him through the Scripture, not letting somebody else influence you, but Jesus and the truth in Him. Because your goal is not to be like your parents, although that's a good thing to think of, not to be like your favorite Christian preacher, well, that's a nice thing, but don't be like me. Don't go out and buy a bunch of Yankee stuff. Don't go out and get a bunch of sandwiches from Jimmy John's. And you don't have to do all the other stuff I do. You need to be like who? Like Jesus. Jesus is the focus of everything that we think and do and how He guides our lives and minds. And that's the foundation of the Reformation. Be like Jesus. What does He tell you to do? How does He tell you to reach God? Focus on Christ and Scripture and not what somebody else tells you. God, help us to honor you. Help us to give thanks to you. Help us, we pray, to be helpful and a blessing to each other because you live inside of us. You free us from our sinfulness. We can think of other people. We can love you. And as the more we love you, we love other people. Help us to honor you. Help us not to seek the approval of other people only, but help us to have good fellowship with each other. Help us to love you and help us to love and help each other and the world around us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,